Turn your Bible, if you haven't already, to
Habakkuk chapter 2. There's an outline in the bulletin that hopefully you found on your way in. Habakkuk chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 6 in just a little bit. Let me remind you, Habakkuk questioned God about the problem of evil that he saw among his people in Judah, the southern kingdom. Historically, the northern kingdom had already been conquered by Assyria. And when God told him that he would deal with evil in Judah by sending Babylon to conquer Judah, Habakkuk's question was, how, God, can you allow a more wicked pagan nation to be the judge of Judah? God answered by saying, write it down. It's going to happen. In verses 4 and 5, God distinguished between the proud ones and the righteous, as if to say to Habakkuk, I know the difference. The proud, verse 5, are characterized by insatiable greed for more power over others. We saw that last week. Babylon's wickedness, God is saying, doesn't go unnoticed to me. I won't forget it, and I will judge it. And then here in our passage this morning, in a series of five woes. Now, a woe, as used here, is a condemnation, a declaration of condemnation upon the people. In a series of five woes, God declares that Babylon and all tyrants who arrogantly suppress others will fall in judgment. The righteous must live by faith, verse 4, trusting God's judgment of sin. Now that's the big lesson here. Trust that God sees sin across the world and will judge it. God sees the sin of wicked nations today, or nations with wicked rulers who seemingly have the power to do what they want to weaker peoples. God sees the crime of individuals who do not get caught. And in our day, in a couple of cities, no one is allowed to catch them, it seems. God sees all of that. And God sees those who pridefully act in self-interest without thought or care of Him. In the outline, I've given voice to the proud heart and how such pride offends God. These are things that when we see them, they should provoke our spirit, and when we see them in us, should be confessed as sin. The proud say, I make myself rich, spurning God's care. Verse 6. Will not all of these, now context, these are the nations hurt by Babylon's wickedness in verse 5. Will not all of these nations take up a taunt song against him, Babylon, even mockery and insinuations against him? In other words, the tables will be turned and will say, woe to him who increases what is not his. For how long? And makes himself rich with loans. In other words, how long will Babylon continue? Woe to you who get rich in unjust ways. When power makes it possible to take advantage of others, and you do so, woe to you, God is declaring. Verse 7, will not your, notice the shift to the second person, it was they, but now it's your, God speaking personally to the Babylonians, will not your creditors, and these creditors are the nations you've taken from, will not they rise up suddenly. In other words, in God's eyes, you've just taken a loan. It's not like it was yours to take. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them. Verse 7 is saying to Babylon and any who would act like them in greed, making themselves rich, the tables will be turned. You will reap what you have sown. Verse 8. Because you've looted many nations, all the remainder of the peoples will loot you. Because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants. Payday will come for their greed also, and we'll see it again in the passage for the taking of human life. Payday will come. God will bring judgment to people who use overwhelming power for selfish gain and do that without care for people and with no intent to establish or uphold justice, but simply using power for selfish reasons. Second, the proud say, I make myself secure, spurning the security of God's will. Verse 9, woe to him who gets evil for his house. And in this context, Babylon, evil gain for his nation. That's how he is making it stronger, through evil gain. To put his nest on high, the idea is out of reach of danger, as an eagle would have his nest up high. To be delivered from the hand of calamity. And God is saying, your power, your security have come by evil acts. You build your house by taking unfair advantage of others. You are never secure from God, who looks down on your nest and sees your sin. Oh, humanly, people might think, oh, we've risen high above all danger, but God is always looking down upon. Verse 10. You have devised a shameful thing for your house by cutting off many peoples. So you are sinning against yourself. The peoples that you've abused recognize how you've gained your power. They're going to come against you. Your sin against others will come back upon you. Your plan to build security incurred guilt and thus promised the wages of sin. Verse 11, surely the stone will cry out from the wall, and the rafter will answer it from the framework. I like that verse. I relate to it. You may not know that I'm somewhat of a comedian at home. I have several routines that have gone on through the years. Domestic opera. My kids hated that, right, Jason? He's putting his head down. Jim and Chet, it sounds weird, but they were made-up characters that used to help with different tasks, such as diaper changes and other things. Anyway, it amused me. One of my first routines was giving voice to inanimate objects. Jody had a chance before we ever got serious to get rid of me, because I was doing it then. And God does it here, but he doesn't do it for laughs. Notice what he says. As a witness against those who rebelled against him, the stone will cry out from the wall, and the rafter will answer it from the framework. God is saying that the wood and the stone of your impressive buildings, they know the truth, and even they will cry out against your opposition of others. Third, the proud say, I make myself glorious, spurning the glory of God. You might remember Nebuchadnezzar standing and looking across his kingdom and saying, oh my, forget his exact words there in the text, but in Daniel, there's no kingdom like this. I make myself glorious. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. The shedding of blood for selfish reasons is especially evil, and demands justice. Verse 13, is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts, now of hosts, probably here referring to his angelic, his angels, his angelic resources at his command, the Lord of hosts, that peoples toil for fire? So a general statement, is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that peoples toil for fire? In other words, the end for Babylon is going to be destruction, fire, picturing destruction. All that it has built will burn in the day of judgment. It is temporary. Nations, notice verse 13, grow weary for nothing. Reminds you of the message of Ecclesiastes. They get weary gaining the power and wealth, trying to keep it secure. And what do the proud gain? Nothing in the end. That's the message of verse 13. Think about it. Sand has long ago covered the mighty Babylon. And this is from the Lord. An oft-repeated lesson of history. Peoples and leaders have glory in mind, and they make themselves great through selfish means, and then they're gone from history. Verse 14, here's why. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. They won't succeed. They won't be permanent. Selfish nations seeking glory for themselves, selfish nations, leaders, because history is his story, and here's the end. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Glory is his manifested excellence. His powerful presence will be known over all. So here in verse 14 is permanence, not Babylon, but God. Nothing will stand against the certainty of verse 14. This is ultimately what lies ahead. Here is what you and I should live for. If you've ever been on a cruise ship, and I know some of you have, and you get out away from the port you leave and you get out on the water, it's not too long before all you can see is ocean. How many of you have had that experience of just being where all you saw, you could not see anything, couldn't see a lighthouse, couldn't see a buoy, all you saw was water, water, water everywhere. Well, that's God's illustration. That one day it'll be glory, glory, everywhere, every direction, manifested glory of God. Man, whom God has created to think and reason, will know God's glory. And all punishment of sin is part of his plan to make his glory known. God will show himself to be perfectly good and absolutely sovereign. And we say that today by faith. The righteous live by faith in what we learn about God. Israel witnessed God's glory filling the temple in Jerusalem. Habakkuk tells us here that all the earth will be filled with the awesome, manifest presence of God. Now, this verse is finding fulfillment today as the gospel of Jesus is proclaimed worldwide, because the gospel is glory to God as he sent his son in his love and compassion for sinners. And so there is fulfillment happening today that wherever the gospel is going, the glory of God is going across the world. But this verse will find ultimate fulfillment at the return of Christ and in the creation of a new heaven and earth where righteousness dwells. Verse 14 represents that which will be permanent, that which you should aim for, that which you should live for, that which you should measure your life by. Am I living unto the glory of God? Because that's where it all ends, as far as our history is concerned. Fourth, the proud say, I get what I want any way I want, spurning God's justice. Verse 15. Verse 15, woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom even to make them drunk, so as to look on their nakedness. The idea is making others vulnerable, powerless, and selfishly taking advantage of them. They are like the wicked man, all of us would agree, who encourages the drunkenness of his date that he might take advantage of her. Verse 16, you will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness. This is what and where pride leads. What it leads to, where it leads. This is what Daniel told Belshazzar after Belshazzar's drunken feast when he saw a hand appear and write words upon the wall of his palace. This is Nebuchadnezzar's son. Turn there if you'd like, Daniel chapter 5. I want to read a lengthy passage just to show you that God will have the last word and to show you this pride of Belshazzar, this idea of invulnerability, making others vulnerable, using them for his own means. Daniel chapter 5, verse 18. Daniel is speaking, telling him the meaning of the words that were written by a hand that appeared out of the wall. Quite obviously, it has shaken up the king. And Daniel says, O king, the Most High God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar, your father. Because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language feared and trembled before him. Whomever he wished, he killed, and whomever he wished, he spared alive. And whomever he wished, he elevated, and whomever he wished, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken away from him. He was also driven away from mankind, and his heart was made like that of beasts. And his dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind, and that he sets over it whomever he wishes. Yet you, Daniel says, yet you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. But you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you. In other words, from the temple, the Jewish temple. And you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, hear, or understand. But the God in whose hand are your life breath and all your ways, you have not glorified. A little further down in verse 30, it says, that same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. We can't do whatever we want just because it benefits us, spurning the just, holy God. Verse 16 continues, the cup, the wrath, the judgment in the Lord's right hand. When you see right hand, it's talking about the power of God to accomplish his will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon. Lebanon was to the north, known for its forests, north of Israel. And when it says the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, that is, you will be held accountable for it, and the devastation of its beasts, its animals, probably what was going on here is that Lebanon was famous for its trees, its lumber. And through the destruction of forests for their building material, their building projects, they affected the animal life, it says, the devastation of its beasts by which you terrified them because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land. So not only the beasts affected, but especially human bloodshed. to the town and all its inhabitants. God does care about hurt caused to animals. He created them. And especially about human bloodshed. Now, he's given us dominion over animals. I don't want you to take that comment the wrong way. But senseless hurt toward animals, he shows his care for that here. But especially about human bloodshed, the murder of people who are made in the image of God, animals or not. And who or what Daniel was saying, and God is saying here in Habakkuk, who or what will you turn to for help when God judges you? Will you turn to your idols? Well, the proud say, I make my own God, fifthly, spurning the one true God. So yes, I'll turn to my idols. Habakkuk, or God through Habakkuk, says in verse 18, what profit is the idol when its maker has carved it? In other words, what can a man-made object do for you? Or an image, a teacher of falsehood, trusting in an idol has led you falsely, given you false hope, false security. For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. It does not think or act or speak on its own. It's simply a sounding board for you, perhaps. Verse 19. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake. To a mute stone, arise. The idea is awake, arise, help us. Babylon and other Babylonian priests and other pagan priests would ceremonially bring idols to life through chants and thus represent their gods, maybe speak for them. The gods say, you know, the prophet of the idol, so to speak. So they would, in their worship, bring these idols to life, so to speak. Not that they began to move or anything, but speak for them. That's what it's talking about. Woe to you who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a mute stone, arise. And that is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it. It's dead, not living. It cannot act on your behalf. Your idols did not give you victory over Judah, God is saying. And they're not going to help you in the day of judgment. And then verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. He's not overlaid with gold or silver. It wasn't made by human hands. He is existing in his holy temple. Shekinah presence in the temple in Jerusalem, but particularly in mind here, I believe, is heaven. Let all the earth be silent before him. God is saying to the Babylonians that I'm present, I'm holy, I am over all. Let all everywhere, no matter what God you may acknowledge, recognize me and be quiet before me. Let me just say, the proper response of every person in every place is awed, humble, teachable reverence. And when someone comes from an uncaring attitude toward God's sin in their life and repents, that is a part of repentance. To be quiet and quit making excuses and listen to what God has to say. And listen. The declaration to all the earth, for all the earth, or this declaration is to all the earth and for all the earth, all of his creation. So the idea is that life and breath, the truth is, life and breath for every creation has come from him. He is owner and ruler. He's the righteous judge of all. So listen, despite God's apparent silence, believe verse 20. He is present. He is in control of Judah's destiny. He is in control of your destiny today. Babylon's pride did not, and the pride of evildoers in our day does not, escape God's holy judgment or push aside his plan in any way. Habakkuk and you and I should wait upon him in faith, as one commentator puts it, in the awed silence that is often the most appropriate expression of true worship. In other words, as I said last week or the week before, we're going through a time that we've not ever gone through before, and one of the couple of strangest times that I've lived through, and sad in many ways, and upsetting. Talked a few weeks ago about being provoked in spirit. All of that going on inside of us, and I think verse 20 is teaching us, come and be quiet and trust. God is in his holy temple. He's on his throne. He's not lost control. Let's live by faith in that. Let's seek to be people who bring glory to his name. So let's come to some implications, and I've got four just simple phrases, and I'll say a few things about each one. Number one, be ambitious. Make it your life's work to know God. Make it your life's work. Priority to know God. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, verse 14, as the waters cover the sea. That's the end. He's given us ways that we know him today through the scriptures. Seek to know him. We know him now, must begin with a relationship in Christ. There is separation that sin causes. And people who do not repent of sin and trust Jesus do not come to know him. Well, they may know some things about him. We've had folks grow up in our church knowing a lot about God, but not confessing sin and receiving Christ. So we know him now as believers through relationship in Christ and in fellowship in his word. On the back of J.I. Packer's helpful book, Knowing God, are these questions and answers. What were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? Knowledge of God. Book of John mentions that. What in a man, listen, what in you gives God most pleasure? Knowledge of himself. Make it your life's work to know God. Be ambitious. Secondly, be expectant. Expect to hear from God in his word. Verse 20 contrasts the one with faith in God with the one who would look to a lifeless man-made idol. Verse 20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. The point here is not quiet worship services, but quieted, teachable, undistracted, expectant hearts. God will teach that heart. Be expectant. Thirdly, be encouraged. We know the end of the story. God will judge all sin from his throne and establish a new heaven and earth where righteousness dwells, and Jesus will be Lord of all. Be encouraged. Don't forget that when we go through weeks where the news is disheartening or troubling, where we see a lack of law and order in our land, and it provokes our spirit. I'm not saying push it aside. I'm saying take it to the Lord. Lord, you know. Help me to be someone who pleases you in the midst of culture today. Help me to be faithful, but I look forward to your glory being known. And fourthly, be warned. God sees and judges all sin. That's the message to Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. It's the message to Habakkuk, who is troubled by Babylon, going to be used to discipline, to punish Israel. God sees and judges all sin. He judges those who have taken his care for granted. He judges those who have left the security of his will for their own desires. He judges those who have cared more for their own popularity than for his glory. He judges those who have bent the rules for their own advantage. He judges those who have not acknowledged him as they should. Be warned, the unrepentant, proud heart will be judged. This includes the unrepentant world leaders. We can point to some of them, but as well, every man who does not repent of such sin and turn to Christ. So for some of you today, perhaps you need to take this personally. It's just not wicked people out there doing bad things in the earth that I need to be glad God's going to take care of that one day. No, it's me. I'm an enemy of God. I'm a sinner against God. I've cared less about his gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his death for sin. He so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I'd love to talk to you about that if that's the need of your heart this morning. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we come to you and we thank you for this passage. We thank you, Lord, it's a stern passage. We thank you for what it says about your righteousness, your glory, your sovereignty. We thank you for what it says about sin and judgment, and yet in our hearts may there be that imitation of the compassion that sent Christ to save sinners. May we have prayer for those who are going their own way, causing trouble in this earth, that they might turn, that they might repent and believe. And Father, if that be the need of our own heart, we pray that your Holy Spirit would bring an understanding of sin and your righteousness and judgment to come, and lead to repentance and faith. Draw a soul to Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.